Well, it's hard to believe we're already on message 7 in our study, What We Believe. And we approach today the topic of man. Who am I? Where did we come from? Why am I here? And those are questions that everybody has. And we're going to seek to answer those today from God's Word. Let's pray and then jump right in. Father, we thank you again for your grace, for the mercy that gives us what we do not deserve, withholds from us what we do deserve. We thank you, Father, that you didn't lie to us and you just told us who we are. Lord, we realize so many listen to false voices of who they are and why they're here, and they get off track. And Lord, even for those of us who know you, we can get off track. I pray you'd open our hearts today and challenge us, encourage us, convict us about who we are and why we're here on this earth. Speak to us now from your word in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you a question and see if you can answer it in your heart, not out loud. But what is the big thing you are living for right now?
Cool weather.
Yeah. Amen. I mean, right now in your heart, if you had to examine your life, what is that big thing that you're living for? You know, I've been having trouble with my cell phone. It's like the battery's run out by noon. And on my phone, there's a little button you hit called settings, and it'll go to this section right on the phone that'll give you a bar graph of every single thing that's using the battery. And it'll tell you the percentage, and at the very top is the one that's eating up most of the battery. So I was able to go in and kind of turn things off and figure things out, and now it's doing pretty good. But as I thought of that, you know, what is the big thing that you're living for right now? I can look on my phone, and it'll tell me. This program is using 78% of your battery. If your heart would come up on a bar graph tonight, and being honest, or today, being honest with God, what would be at the very top line? I mean, down here are several other categories, and might be family and prayer and the Word of God and church and keeping yourself physically fit or whatever you might be doing. But in your life, what's the big thing that you're living for right now? I wonder what our top line would say. Some of the greatest people have, we're going to look at today. Where did I come from? The biggest questions people have are, where did I come from? Who am I? And why am I here? And do you realize the answer to those questions will dictate how people act and how you and I act and how we respond in this life and what our purpose is and what our goal is and how we respond to trials and how we respond to disappointments and how we respond to people not liking us and how we respond to the boss firings and how we respond to when we're not as physically beautiful as the next person and how we respond to when this person gets a big house and we live in a shack. I mean, everything. Where did we come from? Monkeys? So what did someone say once, that we've been telling our kids that they came from monkeys and no wonder they're acting like it, you know, from now on? Who am I? People wonder, well, just who am I? I've got to go out and find myself. We'll talk about that in a minute. Just why am I here? Why, have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did God put me on this planet right now? Why am I here? Is it for me just to be happy? Is it for me to get everything I want? Is it for me to have no troubles in my life? Is it for me to have the best this, the best that, the biggest this, the biggest that? Why are we here? Let's travel through this, the real simple outline. Let's look at, first of all, where did I come from? All right? Where did I come from? You know, knowing where we came from is of vital importance because it'll determine who we are responsible to. If we did not come from God, we're not responsible to Him. If we came from God, then we are responsible to Him. I mean, if we came from some big bang millions of years ago, you know, some mighty asteroid hit another asteroid, and out of that there was a little moisture, and the little moisture hit a flying something else over here, and then after billions of years, you know how that ridiculous story goes. But we can make then our own choices. And we're not responsible to a being greater to us if we came from a rock or a monkey. Why do you think people teach that? For that very reason. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I don't want anybody to dictate into my life. No one's going to command me to do anything. So I love the idea that I came from a rock, I came from a monkey, I came from a bunch of monkeys, whatever it is, because there are no eternal consequences. That's what Romans 1:25 says. Men rejected the Creator, and then they began to worship the creation as they chose, and they chose to be homosexuals. We read all that a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 1. That's why people live the way they do, not because they're monkeys, but because they've rejected the Creator. So knowing where we came from is of vital importance. Now, the other side of that is, if you and I came from a holy Creator, an almighty, holy, perfect God who spoke and it was, then we are absolutely responsible to Him, and there are eternal consequences. And when I say eternal, I mean they never end. Man is responsible to God. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Isaiah 45 if you'd like to. And I just want to show you a few verses why this is important to know where did I come from. Because it will determine how you act, how you order your life, what your purpose of life is, of where did I come from. Now listen to Isaiah 45, 18. Just going to highlight a couple of verses. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty or in vain. He is God. So right off the bat, here God starts out speaking to His people. Here is what I'm saying. I created the heavens. I formed it. And I made it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited by people. And by the way, the Bible only says that planet Earth is the only place inhabited by people. It's also in the New Testament. There are no other planets with people. Jesus came to redeem His people here on earth. But He begins by letting them know, I'm the Creator, I formed the earth you're living on, and I made it so that people could live on here. There is no other God but Me. Verse 19 says, I didn't do it in secret. I didn't do it in the land of darkness. Verse number 20 says, He says this to the heathen, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. These people, He says, they have no knowledge. They carry about their wooden idols, and they keep on praying to a God that cannot save. So God lays the gauntlet down right away. There are only two choices. You have the Creator of the earth and the Creator of the inhabitants in the earth, on the earth, or you have a God of your own making, which in verse 20 you made with wooden idols, whatever it is, and you keep on praying to that God, but that God cannot save you. That God has no redemption for you. So there's the two choices. Where'd you come from? You either came from a Creator, or you came from whatever of your choosing. But then in verse 21, it's interesting. He goes on and he says, okay, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together, and we could add against me. God says, well, who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? God did. He planned everything. Israel and everything in this world. He's the one that's in charge. Was it not I, the Lord? He said. There is no other God besides Me. A righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside Me. It's amazing. And over He keeps bringing this up. I am the Savior. I'm the Redeemer. I'm the one that's the hope of Israel. I'm the one that's the hope of all people. So again, you have your two choices. Creator or the God of your own choosing. And then he goes on and says in verse 22, turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's God's great desire. Again, I am God and there is no other. Notice verse 23, by Myself I have sworn, from My mouth has gone out righteousness, a word that shall not return. In other words, it's going to happen. To Me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Now we know that in the New Testament, don't we? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That's what it's quoting from here in Isaiah. I am God. You will bow to Me eventually. Every knee and every tongue will swear their allegiance to Me as the Creator. Now, how does God have the power and the ability to tell to the world all of these things? You will bow down to Me. I am the only Savior. He prefaced it by verse 18, because I'm the Creator. God is the Creator. He is the one that made us. Where did we come from? We came from God the Creator. He spoke and it was. And it is so important, because who you believe who you came from will determine how you act, how you order your life, how you purpose your life, what your goals are, why you are here. And it all builds in this outline, hopefully. In fact, jump back to Genesis 1. Let's just make sure we understand this. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And while you're turning there, I'll read Genesis 6, 7, where it says, So the Lord said, I will not blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Again, I have created. Look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it says the same thing. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul or living creature. So right off the bat, it is so simple. Where did I come from? You and I came from God speaking and forming us. Therefore, if we came from a holy God, the Almighty Creator that we've already been learning about, we are responsible to him. Man is responsible to him. In fact, in Genesis 1:31, God said what he had made was not only good, it was very good. And the way he made it was very good. So if we're created, we're responsible to him, we're accountable to him. He has the right to demand and judge in our lives what we are to do and why we are here for. So we learn that we did not come from monkeys, okay? Now, I just happened to find this really neat poem that was written by a monkey. At least that's what it said, all right? So I thought I just might read it. Here's how it goes. Three monkeys, now you got to follow this. Three monkeys sat in a coconut tree, discussing the things that are said to be. Said one to another, now listen, you two, there's a certain rumor, but it can't be true. That man descended from our noble race, why, the very idea, it's a disgrace. No monkey ever deserted his wife, starved her babies, and ruined her life. Nor did ever a mother monkey leave her babies with others to bunk, or pass them on from one to another till they scarcely knew who was their mother. And another thing you'll never see, a monkey building a nest around a coconut tree, and let the coconuts go to waste, forbidding all other monkeys to have a taste. Why, if I build a fence around a coconut tree, starvation would cause me to distribute to thee. Here's another thing that a monkey won't do. Go out at night and get on a stew. Or use a gun, a club, or a knife to take another monkey's life. Yes, man descended the ornery cuss, but brother, he didn't descend from us. But that was... He had good theology to the last line, but I thought that was pretty good. You know, God created us, and this is so important, but he didn't have to create us. You know, sometimes people will do things for us to get things from us. You ever know anybody like that? You know, they'll do something for you because they want something from you. We learned in the Trinity, didn't we, that God needed nothing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit needed nothing. Within the Trinity, gazillion, magillion years back, according to our times, there was God Father, God Son, God the Holy Spirit, loving each other, perfect harmony, perfect fellowship. I've read people say, well, God was lonely and he had to make mankind. If God is lonely, he is not God, and we better go off and live like we want, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He was never lonely. In fact, Acts 17:25 says, nor is God served by human hands as though he needed anything. He gives life to mankind and breath to everything. So, isn't it amazing to know that you're here today and God made you today, but he didn't need you. He didn't need you at all. He didn't create you just to get something from you. He made you because his being is a being and his essence is an essence that wants to share his love. Big difference than having to do anything. And I just think that's amazing to think that God didn't need us, but he said, I want you to know me. And I want you to know my love. And I want you to know the great things that I have for you. Where did I come from? We came from God. Now, if you want to live like a monkey, go ahead. You'll answer to God. If you want to rebel against God, the Creator, you will answer to him. Your knee one day will bow to God the Father, God the Son on his throne, and you will say, Jesus is Lord. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a bunch of junk. I don't believe that. I'll just live my own way. I'll do whatever I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. No parents going to tell me what to do. No teacher's going to tell me what to do. No policeman's going to tell me what to do. No government's going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What a sad day that'll be. What a sad day that'll be when those people, millions and millions, bow their knee to Jesus, the Lord and Savior, and say, "You are the Lord and Savior." But that's not saving faith. God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And forever and ever in the lake of fire, because they wanted to have it their way. What an answer. Where did I come from? God. Leads us to the next question, which a lot of people ask this: who in the world am I? You ever ask that? I know you probably ask, what am I doing here? But who am I? That's a great question. It's only a great question if you go to the right answer, though, right? I mean, you could go to a cult and say, who am I? Oh, you know, here's your robe. You know, you are to eat fruit the rest of your life and whatever. Great question if you go to the right place. And here's that famous saying we've all heard. I got to go find myself. You know, that's the big teenage saying. You know, I just got to go and find myself. I'm there somewhere. I've just got to go find them. And I've heard people say, I just got to leave. I just got to go here. I just got to go there. And you know the response is, you take yourself with you, don't you? Everywhere you go, you take yourself with you. And eventually, after you have trouble at this job and 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 this job, and you finally keep saying, you know, that boss was a jerk, a jerk, a jerk, a jerk, a jerk, a jerk. Eventually, you think you'd get down here and go, you know what? I guess I took myself with me, right? I thought this was pretty interesting. Now, you got to really follow. Is your brain ticking, clicking? Someone said this: I'm trying to find myself. If I should get back before I return, please ask me to wait. Follow that? I'll read it again. I had to read it twice myself. I'm trying to find myself. If I should get back before I return, please ask me to wait. You know, I hate to say it, but what a silly thing. I got to find myself. Now, if you're saying, I want to know who I am of what God says, that's a great question. And the only place to find the answer to who am I is what the Bible says. And I thought of this, you know, if you search for this answer, here's what could happen. It could be very convicting. You might not like what you find, right? You and I, as we study God's word, we may not like the things that we find out about ourselves. But it can be very encouraging because you'll finally see some real answers. Somebody finally loved you enough to tell you the truth. It can be very hopeful to find yourself in God's word, because that's grace and the gospel to forgive what you just found that you didn't like. No other place has it. And it's very truthful because the whole world lies to you. Did you hear about the high school teacher that gave a speech at commencement? And he stood up and he told everybody, all the students, that nobody was special. Look it up. So if you can, I don't know how you look it up on the computer, but he gave a speech and he said, not a one of you is special. Not a one of you is great. Not a one of you. Because he said, if all of you are special and great, then nobody's special and great. I thought it was excellent. I didn't listen to the whole thing. But he was trying to fight off this whole philosophy in our culture today that everybody's awesome and everybody's great and everybody deserves whatever they want. Those are lies. And finally, God comes in and you find yourself in his word. It tells you the truth. Or the opposite is true, too. Some people say, you're just an accident. You are just an accident. You're only here because you're an accident. Nobody wants you. Nobody cares for you. Dennis and I went to the jail the other night, and Dennis shared his testimony, and I spoke. And I remember I told the guys there, I said, I wouldn't be surprised if there's somebody in this room tonight, in this jail. Not a cell, but whatever you call where we're at, a room, a small room. We had, 20-some guys in there? It's kind of scary. But I said, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you men in here, ever since you were little, all you've known is you got kicked to that foster home, and you got kicked to that foster home, and you got thrown to that uncle, and you got thrown to that sister, you got thrown to that aunt, and nobody ever wanted you. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there's a God who loves you. But the world tells people that nobody wants you. You're just filthy trash. You just might as well give up and quit. So both extremes are lies. You're awesome. You're great. You're filthy trash. Now, spiritually, we're going to get to the filthy trash here in a minute. But God answers the question, who am I? You know, who am I? Nobody loves me. I can never get a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I never make the team. I can't play an instrument very well. I'm ugly. I don't have any friends. Okay, let's answer the question. Who are you? Who does God say you are? Let me ask you something. Is that the only one that really matters? Yeah? Yeah? I'm just seeing if you're with me. All right? Yeah. Amen. Now, let me ask you another, and I like how Stephen says, because I call them Sunday school answers, super spiritual answers. Most of us know that God's the only one that matters, but let me ask you this. When you get rejected, does it matter? It does, doesn't it? It hurts. It hurts to be rejected. So we all know that battle, what it's like to have a friend reject us or reject us, or, you know, we like that boy or we like that girl, or we applied for that job and somebody else got it, or whatever the case might be, and we get discouraged. So we all know the true answer is, well, it really only matters what God says I am. And that is true, but we struggle with it. Now look back at our Genesis 1:26. You're an image bearer. That's our first one. Who am I? You're an image bearer. You say, what in the world is that? Well, let's read the verse again. So God is in heaven. Here again is talking about the Trinity, basically. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And of course, they are in charge of creation. That's why, brethren, we ought to be good stewards of our world, but don't worship it. We are in charge of it. It's okay to shoot a deer to eat it. And in fact, if you'd like to come shoot this groundhog in my backyard that keeps eating our garden, you're welcome to come shoot it as well. I don't care if you use a bow and arrow or a big rock, whatever you want to use. So make man in our image. They have dominion over the birds and the fish and the cows and the deer and the groundhogs and the monkeys and the mice and everything, over every creeping thing. I'm giving it to man. They're in our image, verse 27. So what did God do? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now notice this, male and female, that's men and women, he created them. Now, we often ask the question, what does that mean? I'm created in the image of God. And we could go into all kinds of detail. Well, intellect, will, emotion. I even think our human bodies are related to that image. Though God is spirit, the way it's unity, it's design, it's, you know, all of those things. But I think, I like Grudem's definition, which is just so simple. It is simply the fact that man is in the image of God. It means that man is like God and represents God. When you look at man, you see not God in its entirety, but you see a representation of God, the ability to think, the ability to choose, but he chooses only holy choices, and the ability to think. God even has emotion. Did you know that? The Bible says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And the Bible says that when Israel suffered, God suffered with them. So you and I, as God's creation, are image bearers. We bear the image of God. We are not dogs. We are not cats. We're not monkeys. We're not snakes. And we're definitely not groundhogs, all right? We're not any of that. We are above the animals, and we are image bearers of God. In fact, in Genesis 5:3, it says Adam had Seth in Adam's image. And that simply means that Seth was a representation like Adam. It didn't say anything about color of eyes or how long his arms were or what his nose looked like or what his ears looked like. It was just a physical, a representation of the whole. So you and I know that we are image bearers of God. Now, every single believer or every single person's an image bearer, whether they're in prison, whether they're saved or not. Everybody is an image bearer. You are not an it today. It doesn't matter if your friends call you an it. It doesn't matter if your co-workers call you a thing. It doesn't matter if your parents reject you and call you trash or whatever. You're not an it. And you and I are not machines and we're not animals. We are God's greatest creation. That's not a statement of pride. That is simply a statement of fact. God made all those animals in the garden. And finally he said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, let us make a giraffe in our image. Or let us make a donkey in our image. We're going to make man and woman in our image. And he breathed into them something he did not do to anyone else. Any of the other animals. The breath of life. Amazing. So that's what we are. Now, secondly, let's just add this each time. You and I are a distorted image bearer. Now you're saying, yeah, now I get you. Because I know I'm distorted, right? Do you remember the old days? Remember old TV? Some of you probably don't, but most of us probably do. Remember the old TV where you had those, I can't hardly do that, the little rabbit ears on top of the TV? And if you really were up in the world, you had one of those big antennas out your backyard or something, had like those satellite things on it, you know, that you turned and, you know, and you're out there turning it and somebody's in the living room. That's good, a little bit more to the left. You're turning it. We had those ones, our first church I pastored. We had one outside. Can you see it now? A little bit more. Then a storm would come, and what'd it do? It'd flip it up. And you ever notice, remember the old TVs? It'd be snowy. You know, see the young kids, they go, what? How could I live with a snowy TV? And remember the little buttons, the little knobby doobie flotchies on the TV? Was it horizontal hold and vertical hold? You get that thing out of whack and you got these lines. And then they're going this way and you can get them all. It was kind of fun to play with them a little while. Or you're watching a TV show and all of a sudden it's in and out. But you can kind of hear it. You can kind of see it. But it's distorted, right? Nowadays, we're just spoiled, you know. Unless you got WoW cable. Right? Then it pixelates all the time. Just right on the when the guy's getting ready to win the race and you don't know you. Well, you and I are image bearers, but it got distorted when Adam sinned. And that's the next point. We're not there yet. Well, are we still image bearers after sin? Well, remember Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, after Noah got out of the ark and God instituted capital punishment in Genesis 9, 6, where he said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. That's why you don't go to prison, you know, if you shoot the groundhog. Now, you might pay a fine if it's not groundhog season, if there is such a thing. Can you tell I'm a little upset with the groundhog? Okay, I'll forgive him. You can't forgive an animal. Okay. So right there, after sin, God makes a statement, you man is still in my image, though it is distorted. So we are distorted image bearer. It's still there. In fact, James, listen to James 3, verse 9. Talking about the tongue. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. So God says, don't curse people. Don't attack people because you're attacking me. Because that person, however evil they may be, still is in the image of God. Very, very important. So know this. You're an image bearer, but you are a distorted image bearer. Your image is not lost. So you can't say, well, this world is so bad, it's so evil, I might as well live like an animal. No. And that leads us to the third point up here. You are a distorted image bearer because of sin. Now, you and I can't avoid this truth. Why are we so rotten today? Well, it's because you didn't grow up in the right house. You lived on the wrong side of the railroad tracks, right? It's because you didn't have the best school. It's because your mom and dad split up. It's because a relative did something evil to you. It's because. Now, those things are influences, but those are not the reasons why we are distorted. We are distorted because we, each of us, are sinners. You know this verse, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now again, things do influence sinners to do more sin. But why do they do that? is because they're born with sin. It was interesting this past week, again, when Dennis and I were at the jail. And I don't know when you picked it up, Dennis, but when I was speaking, I picked it up. The young man that was there, I'm not sure when it, but I kept looking at this young man. How old is he? 18. So I'm up there speaking, and I'm glancing at this young boy's eyes, and I'm going, I know him. And you wouldn't believe how many people we see that we know. It's really amazing. And I know it, but I just couldn't place him. Turned out, afterwards, it finally clicked, and Dennis brought him up to me, and we prayed with him, and that he was a young boy that many of you in this room would know. If I said his name, you would know him. You might have taught his Sunday school class years ago. You might have. And I remember this boy, probably 5 years ago, came to my office every day after school for a month or two. And I'd share with him, here's God's truth. You're going down the wrong path. It's rebellion. Here's how you stop that. Why didn't he listen? Well, because his home life was so bad. Well, maybe so. He didn't listen because his image of God was distorted by sin. Today, he's in jail and chances are could go to prison. Another young person who sat in my office some 4 or 5 years ago for a few sessions and other pastors, 2 or 3 others, was just charged with murder this week. He's probably 18 also. What a tragedy. I don't care. I don't care if God's the creator. I'll go my own way. I'll make my own choices. Why do we do that? Because we're in the image of God, but we are distorted because of sin. And next week's topic, by the way, is sin. So you definitely want to show up, right? How sad. It's not because of the environment. And I happen to know that one of the persons who was charged with murder had a terrible, terrible environment. Was born in evil sin, and where the mom did drugs, and even when she was in the womb. And I think this one girl saw her father or her mother die. It's terrible. And it pains you. But God still holds that person responsible to respond to truth. And it's so sad. I personally think there's going to be a greater judgment for parents who do that to those little kids. And I could prove that from Scripture. But sin is a horrible thing. And why do we act the way we do? We're in the image of God because sin is distorted. It's fuzzy. We got the vertical hold and the horizontal all messed up. Why do things bother us like they do? Why do we get so upset when the friend betrays us? And why do we get so upset when we don't think we have any friends? Or why does it crush us when somebody rejects us and does whatever to us? Or we get fired or we don't get picked for the team? It's because sin. That's not wrong to be disappointed, but many people take it so far, sin takes over. And man says, man's basically good, but we're not. And by the way, if but by the grace of God, Dennis, that could be you or me. We saw this week, couldn't it? If not for the grace of God, it could be you. So we don't stand in pride, right? It could be us. It could be us. We need to thank God for His grace. So the world teaches that man has everything within himself to solve his problems, right? You got everything inside you to solve your problems. That's what the world teaches. That's why when you go to a psychologist or psychiatrist, and the image is you sit on the couch, you know, and he sits or she sits behind you, and you say, Doc, I had a pretty rough week. Well, how'd that make you feel? Well, it made me feel pretty rough. Well, how'd that make you feel? Well, I just wish things could be better. Why do you feel that way? Well, because, you know, life is so hard. Well, how does that make you feel? Life is so hard. And then after you pay your $150, you walk out and go, wow, somebody listened to me. And you think I'm joking? But that is a philosophy of some counseling schools where God comes in and says, I'm the wonderful counselor. You're a sinner. What? And you don't even have to pay me to tell you that. I sent my son to pay for it. So, do we have everything within ourselves? Do we fix what's broken by going to what's broken? So somebody comes to me, the young teenager comes to me and says, I'm broken. Oh, well, let me get this teenager in prison. We'll look at his life and we'll fix you with that. You'd call me an idiot, wouldn't you? That's what the world does. We'll look at man and we will fix broken man by broken man. I used to watch mechanics in the airport in the hangar. Every one of them had a computer. And every one of them had these big planes next to them, and they would go to the computer at the perfect schematic of how to fix the broken plane. They didn't go to a broken plane to fix a broken plane. What did Jesus say? Do we have within us the ability to change ourselves? Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and on it goes. So Jesus said, it's not your influences, even though they may be there, it's your heart. But you are still in God's image, but it's distorted, it's fuzzy, it's messed up. And Romans 3 verses 10 to 18 tells us that we're like a brood of vipers and we're evil and we're wicked and we're awful. Now, listen to this. And I didn't look up these verses. These are all verses in the Bible. I'm going to list 11 of these real quick things that the Bible says man is. Now, are you ready to be encouraged? Are you ready to have your self-esteem lifted up? Listen to this. The Bible says man is like dust, like a mere breath and a passing shadow, like grass, like a flower of the field that flourishes and then is no more, like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, stupid and devoid of knowledge in Jeremiah, accounted as nothing and meaningless, like a worm and not a man, worthless, detestable, worthy of death, corrupt, unrighteous, useless, and dead in your sins. You think you'll hear that on a Barney the Dinosaur song? I love you, you love me, you are stupid and devoid of knowledge, like a worm, not a man, worthless, detestable, and worthy of death. Pretty good, right? Yeah, that's pretty good. Boy, they would be scared of that dinosaur, wouldn't they? Get him away! By the way, if you want to, you can shoot my groundhog and a big purple dinosaur. But isn't it amazing? In the image of God, but without Jesus, like dust, like mere breath. And you're not going to hear that on any educational level, because it goes all the way back to, oh, you're not created. You came from an it. You're not responsible to a divine being. That's pretty much bad news, isn't it? But look at the last one. You are a distorted image bearer whose only hope is Jesus. See, all of the above things I just read are true and disturbing, but truth is hopeful. Truth is hopeful. And we're already planning in the next year our series on sharing Jesus with others. Because guess what, class? We're not going to grow if we don't do that. And this is going to be one of the things we're going to talk about. We have to be willing to let people know that they are sinners. And truth brings hope. Truth brings hope. Travel over to Ephesians in your Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians. Now, you obviously want to use love and tact when you're talking to people. You know, you don't walk up to them and hit them with a baseball bat and say, you're the worst sinner I've ever met. Or, you're so rotten, I'm surprised Jesus did come. You know, you got to be careful. Pretty disturbing, but we're an image bearer that's distorted, but our only hope is Jesus. Ephesians 2:4. I mean, we're in deep trouble because verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians says, well, let's look at there first. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, verse 1 of chapter 2. You used to walk like that, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath. We're born with God's wrath, sinners, we're dead, we're rotten, just like the rest of mankind. But look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Why did God do that? So that in the coming ages, he, God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that you may not boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, isn't that amazing? We just learned that we are distorted because of sin, but we learned that our distorted image bearer, we have a hope as a distorted image bearer. It's in Jesus. He was rich in mercy, and He came and He died for us, and He gave us His grace, and He loved us when we were in this terrible condition. He saved us by His grace. And notice what He did. He raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places. Yeah, your friend rejects you. Where are you seated? In the heavenly places. Your boss fires you. Where are you seated? In the heavenly places. Well, I don't care. That doesn't pay my bills. I don't care. You know something, class? I tell you, it's amazing sometimes the Christians of our generation. Are we not so weak and so feeble? And it's almost like all we care about is the material things of day one, day two, day three in our lives. And it's almost like, yeah, okay, so I'm an image bearer and I get to go to heaven. But I really wanted that. Guess what, folks? I'm just as guilty. Right? I'm just as guilty. I just can't go on with life. What? If you're in Jesus, you are seated with Him in the heavenlies so that you have a future that's in the coming ages. God is going to show you His immeasurable grace and the riches of His mercy throughout all eternity. It's going to outweigh any job. It's going to outweigh any car you just had to have, or outweigh any friend that you couldn't live without. See, our only hope is Jesus. And do you know, as saved image bearers, that we continually grow up into being more and more like Jesus? It doesn't stop. I like what John Stott said, and I'll read this, it'll be the last point. You become a Christian in a moment, but not a mature Christian. Christ can enter, cleanse and forgive you in a matter of seconds. Actually, it's like that. But it will take much longer for your character to be transformed and molded to His will. It takes only a few minutes for a bride and bridegroom to be married. But in the rough and tumble of their home, it may take many years for two strong wills to be dovetailed into one. So when we receive Christ, a moment of commitment will lead to a lifetime of adjustment. Did you grab that? In Christ, a moment of commitment leads to a lifetime of adjustment. Because we are distorted, but we are still image bearers. Our only hope is Jesus. And we stay in the Word, and we stay with Jesus, and we walk with Him. And before you know it, we start ending up being like Him. And we start talking like Him. And we begin to reflect Him more and more and more. And you know, eventually, 1 John 3:2 says, it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. So that's that ultimate perfection. So who am I? You're an image bearer. You're not a monkey. You're not an it. You came from God. You're a distorted image bearer that either needs Jesus or needs to become more like Jesus. And now let me get to the very last point. Hang on just for a couple more minutes. Have you ever asked this question? Why am I here? Why am I here? What in the world is it all about? I asked at the very beginning, what big thing are you living for right now? What's consuming your life right now? And I'm not saying that we don't pour our life into our vocation. But is God the God of that? Or has it replaced God and God's way down here on the bar graph? I think Christians ought to be the most dedicated to their work that anybody is, but not making that replace God. You got to see Isaiah 43:7, or at least listen to it. Because here's the answer to why you're here. I'm sure some people think, well, I'm just here to be beat up on. I'm just here to have the world spit in my face. I'm just here to be trampled on by others. There's probably not one of us in the room who hasn't felt that at one time in our life. I'm just here to be disappointed. It happens every day. There's not a week that I don't go by being disappointed. It's just a part of life. That's why I'm here. Sometimes people think that I'm just here to be a no good fuddy-duddy. Wow. If we'll just listen to God, why am I here? Isaiah 43:7. It's a continuation of a sentence. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Isn't that amazing? When God says, I made you for my glory, he goes back and adds again, oh, by the way, I'm the creator. Did you see that? Oh, by the way, you owe it to me. Not that you could ever pay it back, but because I'm the creator. I created you to be on this planet for my glory, to magnify me, to cause me to shine, because anything else would be idolatry and it would be sin. It would be wrong for God for you to desire anybody else. It is not a prideful, self-centered, sinful thing for God to desire glory. It is pure, it is right, it is holy, and anything else he would desire would be sin. He can't do that because he is perfection. So you are here today for his glory. You are here today to shine for God. Colossians 1:16 says you were created by him and for him. That's why you're on this planet in 2012 to glorify God. That's why he formed you in your mama's womb. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is the big thing you and I are to be living for. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Whether you're painting houses or driving a truck or a nurse in a hospital or a pastor or retired or delivering stuff to people or filling out prescriptions at CVS. I'm having to look people to think of other illustrations. Or fixing forklift trucks or being in the marching band or just being a student in school or working in a bank or working in a laundry or golfing or whatever you do. How can I glorify God? How can God shine in my life? This is the big thing you're to be living for. This is why you and I are here. Not for us. Not for us, O Lord. Psalm 16:11 says that there is in the presence of God fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. You know, I love Psalm 73:25-26. Listen to this verse. It says, the psalmist says, nothing else on earth I desire beside you. Nothing else on earth I desire besides you. Someone emailed me yesterday and said, I'm removing my membership from Living Hope Church. And they don't hardly ever come anyway, but, oh, brokenhearted. Oh, no. No. So then I send back, why? And don't get an answer. But I'm not done pursuing that. But I'm always brokenhearted when that happens. Because I believe we have the truth. We're not perfect, but we preach and teach the truth contextually from Scripture. And it's always sad when you know certain people have certain problems and there's the answer and they won't listen. But I have to ask myself, Tim, is that you when that happens? God, nothing else on earth I desire but you. When you get fired, Lord, there's nothing else I desire on earth but you. When that business deal falls through, Lord, there's nothing else I desire but you. When your father and mother betray you, Lord, there's nothing else I desire but you. Lord, when I get the note back from the hospital or from the lab work that says I got cancer, or I got to lose weight, or whatever it might be. There's nothing else I desire but you. When death enters your life and the pain and the hurt and the sorrow is there, are you like the psalmist, Lord? It hurts like crazy. It hurts like crazy. There's nothing else I desire but you. I'm going to be honest today, class. That's not always my heart. Is it yours? Is it yours? What a verse. One man said, if God took everything away from you, do you know Jesus is enough? Are you good with that? Are you good with that? Jesus, we sing Jesus is all I need, but do we really mean it? Real quick before we land the plane here. There's four things that I got this from Paul Tripp about Adam and Eve in the garden. First one is there's a God glory we're to be living for. God is to be the most important thing in our life. To be living for what's above us. Not below. God came to them in the garden, and they realized that there was a glory for God, and God was bigger than them and better than them. He created them. We're created for that today. There's also a stewardship glory. God told Adam and Eve, I gave you the garden, and you're to be good stewards here. You're to till it and work in it before there ever was sin. That's why you're here. Adam and Eve were called to care for each other and to care for the garden. So there's a stewardship glory, a glory that we give to God when we take care of things He gives us. There's a community glory. God made Adam and Eve to be together. Adam and Eve had love for each other before sin. They had sexual relations before sin. They cared for one another. There was a community glory that God made them to share with one another. Some people say, I just want to be away from people, and I want to go to my mountain. I never want to talk to anybody. If life could just be without people, it'd be awesome. But God gave, there's a glory that we can give glory to God. It's a community glory. That's why it's so wonderful to gather in people's houses every week and around chairs and just talk about God's Word and to say, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that. And then would you pray for this and would you pray for that? But it won't happen if you don't come and you don't share and you don't participate. Well, that's pretty mean, Pastor Tim. No, it's not. It's love. It's awesome for those of you that come. I don't like going to people's houses. Well, get over it. Jesus came to this house and died, right? And I love the reports I hear. God made us for a community. And by the way, this just isn't a commercial for community groups. This is in the Garden of Eden. And the last one in the garden, it was truth glory. You see, God expects image bearers to hang around each other. We need each other. There's truth glory. God came in the cool of the day, and He did something to them that He didn't do to the animals. God didn't show up to the zebra and say, hey, zebra, I want to tell you about my creation. Hey, monkey, I'm going to tell you about the creation because your DNA is really close to these humans I'm going to make in a few days. You know, I read that bananas are just as close as monkeys. How come we don't ever say we come from bananas? Now, some of our bodies look like we came from bananas, but there you go. That was a curve of a banana. Okay. But He didn't come to the donkey and the monkey. But when He created man in the cool of the day, He came with Adam and Eve and He told them truth. How do you think that all this got written down? Before there ever was a pen, or how did Moses write that down? He had to get passed on. And so God created us to shine His name and to care for what He gave us and to care for each other, to be image bearers together and to live for truth. That's how we glorify God. That's how we glorify God. So let me ask you in closing, what big thing are you living for right now? What's consuming your battery? What's consuming it? You know, you can't fulfill God's purpose if He's not your Lord and Savior. He came to die on Calvary's cross, and He calls us to repent. Repent of our sin and trust Him as Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, you're just an image bearer that's on a destiny towards hell. As a created human, you have no hope without Him. If you're here today and you're saved, let me ask you again, what is the big thing in your life right now? Is it we got to have a big church? Or is it, God, you borned this, you birthed it, you do with it as you please and we'll work our tails off. But you do with it what you want. And we'll work hard. And we'll love each other, and we'll fail each other, but we'll get back up, and we'll try again, and we'll teach your truth, and we'll continue to pray and seek God's wisdom and all of that. But God, it's yours. You do with it what you want. You do it. What about in your family and with your kids and in your job and in your things and all of that? What's the big thing in your life right now that you think you can't live without? Can you say with the psalmist, nothing else on earth I desire besides you? Well, that's who man is. That's who you are. That's who I am. Would you bow your head and close your eyes today? Thank you for listening and so well. I trust as you see we sing, you'll just examine your heart. Sometimes people think I'm just listening to the preacher. I hope you realize it's God's Word. And as you're listening to God speak through His Word. What is that big thing you're living for right now? Has it overtaken God? What a great time to say, God, forgive me. And I give this thing to you today. I give it to you. I'm not saying you're going to quit. I'm not going to say you're going to. But I'm going to use it for you, for your honor and glory. Maybe you're here today and your life has been wrapped up in friends. I can't live without friends. I can't live without acceptance. I can't live without everything being perfect. I can't live without. I can't live without. And you realize, yes, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Jesus is all I need. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And I'm here as an image bearer to bring him glory. Maybe you need to talk to God about that. Maybe you're the kind of person who just, you won't let people in close. You know, I think we're all kind of like that. I know I can be. And you didn't realize you're made for community glory. To let people in close and to share with them your struggles and let them know your weaknesses and seek your fellow Christians to pray for you. I'd encourage you as we sing to pray to God about that. Maybe today God's opened your heart to the gospel. And your proper response is, God, I trust you. Thank you for saving my soul. Father, thank you for creating us. We're not from monkeys. We're responsible to you. God, if there's anyone in here today that has been spitting in your face, has been trampling on your creation, your son, and think they'll never, ever answer to you, God, you're the creator. May no one in this room ever stand before you in judgment. God, I pray you'd give them life. God, I think every one of us in this room today, we're the same. We're the same people. We know that disappointment's a part of life, and it's not wrong to be disappointed and discouraged. But God, when we take it too far, and we stop serving, and we stop loving, and we stop praying, and we isolate ourselves and turn away from others, we've turned it into an idol. God, work in our hearts. Give us a desire to just live for you and to be able to say, all I have is you. That's all I want. God, we're not there, but we want to get there. We love you and thank you for creating us in your image. And we thank you for the hope we have to be with you in your house forever and ever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.